Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to be reading 2 Chronicles 28, verses 8 through 15. And if you would stand as we read from God's holy word, again, 2 Chronicles 28, 8 through 15. The men of Israel took captive 200,000 of their relatives, women, sons, and daughters. They also took much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out to meet the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. And now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me and send back the captives from your relatives whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." Certain chiefs also of the men of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, Berechiah, the son of Meshillemoth, Jehizkiah, the son of Shalom, and Amasa, the son of Hadlai, stood up against those who were coming from the war and said to them, "You shall not bring the captives in here, for you propose to bring upon us guilt against the Lord in addition to our present sins and guilt. For our guilt is already great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly. And the men who have been mentioned by name rose and took captives. And with the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them. And carrying all the feeble among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. Here ends our reading. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that as we hear more about this word that you have given to us, that your Holy Spirit would be stirring in our hearts to lead us to repentance, to lead us to see your great mercy for us, that we may also be people of mercy, having received it and sharing it also with those in our life. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is People of Mercy. And as we look at this text, the first thing we're going to see is Israel showing no mercy. And we're kind of jumping into the middle of the story. Notice here this first verse that we read, verse 8. It says, "The men of Israel took captive 200,000 of their relatives, women, sons, and daughters. They also took much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria." So we're, like I said, we're jumping into the middle of an account here. And this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense until you realize some of the context. You see, at this time in 2 Chronicles 28, we're hearing about wicked King Ahaz, who had a 16-year rule as king of Judah. And in Judah, there had been a time of prosperity before King Ahaz. His grandfather had been mostly a good king who followed the Lord, and he had actually had great success in battles. He had won a number of lands. The favor of the Lord was upon him, and he had a time in his life where he sinned against the Lord and failed, but he also came to repentance. And then King Ahaz's father had been not such a spectacular man. He was a little more ordinary. He wasn't an amazing general. He wasn't a great, maybe, evangelist or something like that. The people under his rule still were struggling, and he didn't seem to be the most dynamic leader. But at the same time, Ahaz's father has one of the best testimonies in all of Scripture left to his name. He was a man who was faithful. He might have been boring or ordinary or something like that, but he was a faithful man who trusted the Lord through his whole reign. What a testimony that would be to leave that behind. But things were in a pretty good place when King Ahaz took over. There were rebellious people under in that nation yet, of course, but there was general peace and favor upon the people. But when Ahaz took over, everything took a turn for the worse. And maybe we can see this in our own country as a place where we have experienced great favor, it seems, from the Lord, and blessing, peace, and prosperity here in our country for a long time. And yet, as we've seen struggles in the change of our culture and various things, we're seeing a lot of trouble coming upon our nation. And that's what began to happen here as King Ahaz, it says, did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's verse 1 of chapter 28. But instead, this is what he did do. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now, to you, that might not mean much unless you were to go back and look at the context here, because we normally think, well, Israel, those are God's people, followers of God. Not the case here. They were descendants according to the flesh, but in their heart, they were unbelieving idol worshipers for the most part. And of course, there were some believers left, but as a whole, they were struggling with sin. They've had wicked kings and were known for worshiping golden calves and idols of foreign nations. And that was the way that King Ahaz walked. And so now he's going down that same sinful road as Israel, the kings of Israel. In fact, later in the chapter, the King Ahaz is mockingly referred to as the king of Israel, which was not a compliment, because he had walked in their sinful ways. And so we see him abandoning the faith of his father and his grandfather. And it says that he did not walk in the way of his father David. You see, he was descendant from David, who would have been some grandfather way back. But also, he was not walking in the ways of David, which were repentance and faith in the true God. And so he was not a son of David in this way. But there's some more detail that it's important that we look at here as far as what he was doing. It says that he made metal images, precious metals that he formed into idols. And again, this was much like what Israel had been doing. There were golden calves made by Jeroboam the first in Israel. And you can read about that earlier in this book of 2 Chronicles. But also it says that it goes on to describe more that he made offering in the valley of Hinnom and burned his sons as an offering. What a horrible statement I just read. He made offerings. I mean, this is bad enough. He made offerings to in the valley of Hinnom to these foreign gods, but he burned his sons as an offering. And we hear about this throughout history. This happened a lot, and I think this was worship of the pagan god Molech. And they would offer their children as burnt sacrifices. What a horrible crime against even the people that you're supposed to love the most, the ones that you are entrusted with protecting and caring for. And what a horrible act this is of trusting in these other gods so much that you're willing to actually kill your own children. You think about how much he was putting his trust in these gods, thinking that these gods were the ones that could help him, that somehow by this horrendous act, he could gain protection or favor or some kind of blessing upon himself. What depth of selfishness and unbelief this was on behalf of King Ahaz. Now, we might think, wow, I can't imagine anyone being so horrible, or a culture or a country, or doing anything so terrible. I want to point out that there was just uncovered some news very recently here of an abortion doctor named Ulrich George Klopfer. And he died on September 3rd of this year. And the family had been going through his home and alerted the authorities to the fact that in his house, the bodies of 2,246 babies were found. Think about that for a moment. Just in this one man's home, and these were not all the ones that he helped abort. There were many times more than that. These were his collection in his home, 2,246 babies. And to an idol, no less. The idol of our independence, our freedom, our choices, whatever we want to serve ourselves, even at the cost of our own children, our own family, the ones that we are entrusted with to love and to protect. And you know, it says that this happened in the Valley of Hinnom. And in Hebrew, the name for Valley of is Geh. And so when you combine these two words, this is what happened later in time. Combine these two words, Geh and Hinnom, you get Gehenna, which is a word you might be familiar with. The Gehenna is a valley outside of Jerusalem that is called in Scripture the place of torment, and is one of the names for hell. And it has a terrible reputation of sin in the past, and also a terrible future as we think about this place of torment and wickedness. And this is the way of the devil and all of his followers, a place of punishment and death. And so as we think about the sins of King Ahaz, we can see why the Lord would be so angry. You know, they had been sinful people for a while. In fact, it had mentioned that the people of Judah were still, many of them, not following their faithful king. And God had been putting up with that mercifully. He could have come in and punished those other people already, but now that things have gotten very bad, he steps in and he uses the people of Israel kind of as his hammer, his punishment, his sword to bring some judgment upon them, to bring justice. But ultimately, we see that God wants to put an end to this wickedness. He is not going to continue allowing this to happen. But even more than that, this is driven by something in God that is quite amazing. It's a heart of love and mercy, even for the most horrible of people. Because you see that here he did not smite them totally. He did not want them all to be wiped off the planet. But as he comes in with Israel as his tool, he wants to bring an end to the wickedness and then to lead them to repentance. Even wicked King Ahaz. The Lord desired for Ahaz to repent of his ways and to believe in the one true God and to stop this wickedness, to be forgiven. But as Israel is being used by God, he's playing chess with the nations and his sovereignty, the men of Israel took it too far. And they did not show mercy, but they killed in a rage that went up to heaven. God knew about this rage that they were killing in. This was not just them doing their job. This was not just them coming in to put an end to wickedness, but they had a heart full of rage, and they were killing out of anger against these brothers and sisters of theirs. And they even went beyond that to take 200,000 of their brothers and sisters, even women and children, and to make them into their slaves. And they were carrying them off. Can you imagine? This was a horrible situation. And God's people here on both sides of this are acting wickedly. Think of the attitude of these Israelites as they're coming in here thinking, man, I must be really good to be used by God, you know, and to be in his favor. I'm so much better than these people of Judah and their wickedness. These people don't deserve mercy. They sinned, so I might as well take whatever I want from them. And I deserve to be served by them because they're so sinful. This was a self-righteous attitude, taking what they wanted, thinking that they deserved more and better. But God does not allow this to continue either, this wickedness. And he sends this prophet, Oded, to come and confront the people. And can you imagine this scene as this victorious army is coming back with captives following him, slaves that they're bringing back, spoils of war, plunder, all of this. And they're going back to Samaria, and one guy goes out and stands in front of the whole army. And he says, "You can't do this." What bravery. This man had real courage because he knew what was right. He knew who the Lord was, and he feared God more than man. He called them to give up this way, and he asked a very penetrating question to them. "Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God?" Remember that the people of Israel and their kings had been very wicked. They had a reputation for it. They were not being used by God here because they were so righteous or they were so powerful or good. God was doing something here in all of this to show his love and mercy and to stop wickedness. But these people were not walking in God's ways. And God was going to show them the sinfulness of their own heart. When I was serving out in California, I got to work in a high-security prison with a very serious level of inmates in there. I guess they made very serious crimes, and many of them were very dangerous people. And to hear some of the things that they had done in their life could make you vomit. It was just disgusting and terrifying to think about. And there are guards in these prisons that take care of these people, and they're tasked with this, and a number of them just despise these inmates. And they think these people are just horrible. In fact, they're something like less than human. They don't deserve any mercy. They don't deserve fair treatment in the prisons. They should just be dead. And if harm were to come upon them, they would be happy about it. Some of these guards, anyway. To see the kind of hatred in their own heart and looking down on these other people. And God is asking all of us, do you not have sins of your own? As I got to know some of these prisoners, I got to meet a number of them that had been converted to Christianity and were seeking to actually take care of other people and reach out with the love of Jesus. And hearing these guys pour out their heart, realizing the sins that they had committed and that they were unworthy. And when I came to visit them, they said, "You are coming to visit the least of these. you are coming to visit the least of the world, because they recognized how sinful they were. You know, but there were other guards, other people who saw these people and looked upon them with compassion, recognizing, I'm a sinner just like these people. And the Lord loves these people even though they have committed these horrible crimes. And God wants to save them. And yes, the prisons are there for a reason, and the guards are there for a reason, to bring justice, to stop wickedness. And ultimately, God uses law in this world to lead us to repentance. So God reminds them that he is using them in his ways, not because of how great they are, and that they should not be unmerciful, because they need God's mercy as well. And as they heard this rebuke from Oded, there was a really strong response, which is exciting, encouraging, because many times the people turned with deaf ears to the prophets of the Lord. But here there were several chiefs, it says, that heeded this word and this call to mercy. And they also stood with Oded and confronted this army of people with their plunder and their slaves. And they told them that we cannot go down this way. And they reminded them that all of them had sinned so much that the wrath of the Lord was against them as well. And pretty soon this was going to be happening to them if they did not repent and turn around and bring these captives back and trust in the Lord and his mercy. You know, if you think about this for yourself, as these people had a chance to hear from God's word and be confronted, I think you're going to find that you struggle this way too. And as I was thinking about my own life and how I struggle with this, I thought, you know what? Thinking of my own children and how much I love them and how I treat them sometimes, I was so convicted. Because sometimes, even with these kids that are the most precious people to me in the entire world, I find myself raising my voice and disciplining out of anger and feeling so perturbed just because I'm inconvenienced or they're not doing just what I want. And I act out in anger and I lash out. And if I'm doing that with the people that I love the most in the world, well, how am I going to treat somebody who is truly horrible to me? You know, I am so self-righteous, and I lash out this way, and I think that we all struggle with this. But we need to ask ourselves, do we not have sins that we've done too against the Lord? We all do. And the Lord could rebuke us, but he's being patient and merciful with us. And when we realize that God is being merciful to us, we should realize that we should be merciful to our neighbors as well. And thankfully, these people who heard these chiefs and Oded confront them in this, they examined their hearts and they realized that it was true. And by this, a miracle in the hearts of this army, God turned them around. And listen to what they did as they realized that their guilt against the Lord. It says that they rose, they took the captives and with the spoil, and they clothed all who were naked among them. This is verse 15. They clothed them, they gave them sandals, they provided them with food and drink and anointed them, and carrying all the feeble, or this is literally the stumblers, because they're so weak, all the feeble among them on donkeys, they brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees, and they returned to Samaria. These people heeded the rebuke of the Lord, and they responded in repentance and faith. You know, this is actually the backdrop for the parable of the Good Samaritan that we also read this morning. And we are meant to think about both of these now as we have both of them, and to think about how Jesus is asking, who is a good friend, a good neighbor to that one who was beaten on the side of the road? It was the one who showed mercy, right? Other people had stepped over him thinking, oh, this guy got what was coming to him, or he must have deserved that. They weren't thinking about the fact that they needed God's mercy, and so they should show mercy. But there was a Samaritan who was willing to get down in the blood and the mud and love him and clothe him and carry him to a place to be taken care of. I want to also remind you that the true good Samaritan in all of this is Jesus, who has come down into our mess to show us mercy. We didn't deserve his grace and love, but he gave it to us anyway. I want to close with some thoughts here about, first of all, Ahaz. After this happened, Ahaz did not turn the corner. He did not repent like these other people. And he continued on foolishly in his way, and he started getting attacked by more neighbors, and then he looked out to call for help from a powerful pagan nation, and he thought that they would help him. In fact, he also thought, well, since they are being successful in battle, certainly their gods must be the real gods. And so he worshipped their gods and put his trust in this other nation. And instead of helping him, they came in and took the opportunity and crushed him. And after this, the result of his unbelief and unrepentance is that the Judah and Israel are going to be going through ongoing problems from here on out because of his sin and unbelief and unrepentance. But as we think about these who did repent of their sins, we can think of God's mercy. In 1 Timothy 1, the Apostle Paul thinks about the mercy that he received from the Lord, having been a persecutor of the church, and he said this, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost," as in other words, as the chief of all sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And lastly, in Ephesians chapter 2, talking about the fact that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, it says in verses 4 and 5, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you as sinful people, and also admitting that we are so quick to lash out in judgment of other people and to be angry with them and to look down upon them. And yet, Lord, who are we to sit in judgment of them when we are in need of your mercy entirely? And we only live by your grace. Father, forgive us for our sins, and may you also lead us to love our neighbors and to forgive them as well, to show them mercy as you have shown us mercy. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.